Good morning. Kelly, it's a great joy to be here again today to be able to share God's word with you. I really appreciate the opportunities to do this. I really do learn so much. And as Jim had mentioned, I've been in Ephesians, and I've been studying in Ephesians in the Emmaus course, and you know, I just wanted to mention that it's really a great, great help to have such a ministry as the Emmaus Bible course is, especially for someone like me who is a bit young in faith. It's really opened up Scripture to me. And I want to thank Linda for her ministry in that area, because it's been such a help. You know, I really do appreciate it. It's really a wonderful, wonderful blessing to have that ministry. Not surprisingly, my message this morning is in Ephesians again. This time we'll be looking at chapter 3 and Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 3, and specifically in the latter half of chapter 3 of Ephesians. Now, just to recap, I'd like to run through some of the material that we discussed last week, Paul's prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, in the latter half of chapter 1. And Paul was praying for the believers at Ephesus, the saints that had trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, to obtain a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the eyes of their hearts would be enlightened and would be opened up to the truth of the riches that are available in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he lays out the plan of salvation from God the Father calling us out and caring for us before the foundation of the world, and the Lord Jesus Christ through his work of redemption, and the Holy Spirit sealing us until the day of final redemption, when we will be when we will ascend and be in heaven with our precious Lord. And his prayer is that we would know these things, that although it's a heart knowledge, it's still a knowledge type of thing. And then he moves on in chapter 2 and says, well, let me just say, first he kind of raises you up, you know. He really lifts you up to this plane of understanding of the precious, precious things that the Lord has in store for his beloved believers. Okay? But then in chapter 2, he kind of knocks us down a little bit again and says, but remember, you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, and you've been made alive in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he kind of tempers the tendency for us to maybe swell a little bit with this knowledge of these things that are in store, and knocks us back down and says, remember, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to discuss how that through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the hatred that existed between the Jew and the Gentile has been abolished, and we've been made one and have access by the Holy Spirit to the Father. Okay? And in verse 19 of chapter 2, he says, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Now in chapter 3, he interrupts his train of thought, I think, or he pauses in his thought, in his prayer in chapter 1, and sort of mentions this the fact that we were dead in our trespasses and sins, and we've been made alive through the Lord Jesus Christ, and talks about that being built up into the household of God. Now in chapter 3, he's kind of returning back again to his original thought in that prayer for the believers, and he says, for this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, and then goes on further and explains his qualifications for being able to bring this information to us, how that the mystery of the church was made known to him, and that by the grace of God, he is to preach that to the Gentiles. So he kind of, you know, he interrupts his thought again, but we have to remember too here that Paul is talking about the richness of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the manifold wisdom of God, I mean, there are so many aspects to it that Paul is really trying to show us an awful lot here. So in the opening in chapter 3, he says, for this cause, and then he goes through and he explains his qualifications for bringing this information to us. And he picks up again in verse 14 of chapter 3 and says, for this cause again. Now he's kind of back on that stream of thought, and his prayer in chapter 3 begins here. Before I go into that any further, I just want to mention that it seems to me that the theme of Ephesians is about inheritance, about our inheritance. It's about possession, about possessing the inheritance. There's a lot of similarities between Ephesians and the book of Joshua. And I've just finished studying Ephesians, and now I'm going on to study Joshua. But if you remember, in the book of Joshua, what had happened was that the children of Israel, at a time earlier, had come onto the borders of the Promised Land, and they had sent spies into the land, one from every tribe of Israel. And they went in to spy out the land and determine, you know, were they ready to go in. And they came back, and 10 out of 12 of them had an ill report of the land. No, you know, they're big in there, and there's a lot of trouble. We can't do it. But Joshua and Caleb, who had faith, said, yeah, let's go. Let's do it. But because of their unbelief, they didn't enter into the Promised Land at that time. In fact, they wandered around the wilderness for 38 and a half years. Because of their unbelief. Now, I've heard it said that, well, first of all, you know, the journey from Egypt to Canaan was an 11-day journey. And the reason that they wandered in the wilderness for 38 years is not because Moses was a man and he didn't want to stop and ask directions. It's because of their unbelief. So that takes us to the book of Joshua, where we see now the Israelites are on the border, they're on the River Jordan there, and they're ready to go into that promised land. And Joshua's going to take them into that promised land. And Joshua was the one who had the faith, he and Caleb, and so he leads them into the promised land. The generation of unbelievers, or those of little faith beforehand, perished in the wilderness, and this new generation was going to enter into that land of their possession, which had been promised to them. Many times it seems as though believers today are kind of in that same position. You know, we have so many precious promises that have been given to us, but do we know it? Do we understand it? And do we grasp it? And do we live it? And that's the message, really, in Ephesians, is to possess that inheritance, you know, to really take hold of it and get a knowledge of it and get a grip on it and then live it, experience it in your life. That's what Paul wishes for us. That's what Paul prays for. I've heard it said that we've been given a king's inheritance, yet many live as spiritual paupers. That's fairly true. I read once of a very wealthy man, I think it was Andrew Carnegie, but I'm not absolutely certain, who was a very, very wealthy man, of course, and he collected valuable art treasures from around the world. And that was his great passion in life, was to collect valuable works of art. And he was reading one day about this valuable, valuable work of art, and he thought to himself, you know, I must have this. And so he sent his agent out to get that piece of art for him. Money was no object, but he wanted that valuable piece of artwork. And so he sent his agent out to acquire that for him, and the agent spent many months trying to find this piece of art. And after several months, he returned and he said, I found your piece of artwork that you were looking for. It's in your warehouse. He already had it, and he didn't know it. That's the message of Ephesians. Have it, know it, experience it. There are some similarities between the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3 and the prayer in Ephesians chapter 1, but there's also some differences. They're complementary, though. And I'd like to start reading in verse 14. For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And we'll just stop right there. Bowing the knees is appropriate because it shows our humility before God. It's not so much a matter of physical posture. It's a matter of, you know, mental posture to humble ourselves before one who loves us so much and who has done so much. It's an attitude of the heart. It shows humility and submission. He says, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the prior prayer, he prayed to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Here he's praying to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the difference, I think, is significant because here we're talking about a familial relationship. Here we're talking about a more personal prayer. And Paul prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He prays first to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ because he's asking for knowledge and wisdom for the believers. Now he's going a bit closer and he's getting more personal. And so he addresses the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. That is not to teach the universal fathership of God, as some would teach. It does not mean that every single human being on this earth is a child of God. The family that we're speaking about here is a family that's headed up in the Lord Jesus Christ, of which every believer, at the moment they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, became adopted into that family. That's the fatherhood that we're talking about here. So he says, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you four things. Paul has four petitions for us in his prayer. Number one, well, first of all, according to the riches of his glory, as in chapter one, according to the riches of God's glory, not out of. It's not a portion of, it's in proportion to. It's not like we would give to someone else. It's in proportion to the riches that he possesses. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, one, to be strengthened with power by his Spirit in the inner man. You know, it takes power and strength to live the Christian life, to grow in grace and to mature spiritually. By his Spirit in the inner man. You know, our outward man is perishing, but our inward man is being renewed day by day. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we became a new man. You know, it's true that we seem to neglect our spiritual needs and focus on the physical needs, you know, health and so forth. And these things are, you know, are important too, and we ought to pray for these things. But first we should, I think, seek after the spiritual things. I think that's the most important part, and that's what Paul's praying, that we would see. Strengthening the inner man is progressive. It takes time. It doesn't happen all at once. It's a maturity process. It's a growth process. There are stages involved there, and the Holy Spirit teaches us and guides us and brings us along that path. And we need that. We need that strength in order to grow, because I'm speaking personally as a new believer. I'm immature spiritually, and I know there's so much, you know, There's so many things to let go of, and there's so many things to grab hold of, you know. And so it's important that we do pray for each other to have the strength, to acquire that strength, that we would be strengthened in our inner man, so that we would grow in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would grow in our faith, and that by doing so, our love would be manifested to others. Second thing that Paul petitions is that Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. Christ would dwell in our hearts by faith. In Christ is a key phrase in Ephesians. It's mentioned, I think, somewhere around 25 times, some variation of that, being in Christ. But here we're seeing Christ in us. And I was reading in John, the Gospel of John, I think it's 14 or 15, it's somewhere between 14 and 17, where the Lord Jesus Christ is talking about, abide in me and I in you. So there's a key phrase in Ephesians about being in Christ and about Christ being in us. It means to be thinking Christ-like thoughts. I mean, how do we grow in love and in the knowledge of Him if we're not thinking Christ-like thoughts? We need to let Him dwell richly in our hearts and flow through our minds and just, you know, take over our existence. There was a study at Springbrook many weeks ago, and Welby there, my brother Welby, said, less of me, more of Him. I really liked that. I hadn't heard that before. Maybe it's something that's been heard before, but I like that phrase, less of me and more of Him. In the second half of verse 17, he says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Rooted and grounded in love. Rooted is a botanical term. Grounded is an architectural term. Grounded means to be founded, to be established. We think of a foundation. We sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand. You know, being rooted means to have deep roots, to have your roots firmly planted in the soil, to be established, to be rooted and grounded, to be established in love. And the rooted part calls to mind for me one of the parables in Matthew chapter 13. I'd like to turn there for a moment. Verse 3, it begins, and he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear. And in verse 18, he interprets that parable for us. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then comes the wicked one and catches away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receives seed by the wayside. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that hears the word and with joy receives it. Immediately with joy receives it. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the world, by and by he is offended. He also that received seed among the thorns is he that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he that received into the good ground is he that hears the word, understands it, which also bears fruit, and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And then we see the importance of being rooted in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, in God's word, in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think the soil that we're thinking of here is Christ. We need to be well rooted in him. We need to be established in him to face the various onslaughts of doctrinal problems, of just wickedness and spiritual error throughout the world, and to be able to be witnesses for Christ and to be able to share the gospel with those around us. Now, all of us aren't called to be evangelists, but we all are called to let Christ live through us in our lives. We're all called to show forth what we believe and what we know and what we possess in our lives, in the workplace and in the home primarily, but everywhere else too, at the grocery store, at the gas station. I mean, my friends, if you truly are in God's word and appreciating the Lord Jesus Christ, then it'll shine through in your life and others will see it, and those who will wonder, you know, we want to know what it is, and those opportunities arise then to share the gospel with them in a more personal, in a closer way. Grounded speaks of architectural. I think of the parable of the house builder in Luke. Talks about being having the house built on solid ground and not on sand. And once again, I think of the song we sang this morning, "On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand." Deeper the roots of the foundation, the stronger the plant or the building. You know, we are also to be rooted and grounded in God's word. I mean, that's very important, for we must have a solid grasp of the truth in order to defend it. But, you know, knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The knowledge that we're seeking here is the knowledge in love. I mean, head knowledge, you know, it's great. It's great to have a head knowledge of Scripture, and you can be the best Bible trivia player in the world. But if you don't have love, there's not going to be a lot of value in it. And that's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about love, knowing the love of Christ, letting it fill you, and thereby it will shine forth to others. Study the Bible to know Christ. That's the thing. Study the Bible to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And the knowledge that you gain will manifest itself in love. I lost my place. Paul goes on to say in verse 18 that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, which is an interesting comment, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. He gives us four dimensions here: the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height Breath speaks of the arms of God which reach around the world. It's all encompassing. Length speaks of time, and that the love of God spans the ages from eternity to eternity. Depth goes right to the cross. Depth goes right to the cross and speaks of the depth of love that he had for us, that he sent his son into this world to pay the penalty for our iniquities, and the depth of love that the Lord Jesus Christ had to endure that, to willingly see it and know it and move toward it regardless. That's love. That's really love. And height, as this epistle does, raises us to the heights of heaven. It's resurrection hope, you know. It's resurrection hope. Knowing the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge doesn't mean to attempt to know something that's unknowable. Doesn't make sense. I think what Paul's saying is here is that we would know a love of Christ that doesn't end, that we can't exhaust, surpasses knowledge. The more we know of him, the more we need to learn of him. You know, the manifold wisdom of God. I mean, the more there is to know, we could never exhaust that knowledge. I don't think there'll ever be a point where we would just have a complete, perfect knowledge in this life. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Annette and I, we've just been meditating on that thought quite a bit this week. It's a precious, precious term for us, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Why? That we might be filled with all the fullness of God. You know, God is love, and Christ is that love that was manifested in the flesh. Colossians tells us that in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We need to be filled with all the fullness of God, and that fullness is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm thinking back on Joshua. I'm also thinking, too, about our brother Chuck Giannotti's message Thursday night. You know, and part of my thought here was, you know, I wanted to come up here and tell you, you need to grow spiritually. You need to get in the Word. You need to pray. All the things that he was saying. But, you know, that's true. You need to do all those things, you know. But the main thing is to just, you know, to know the love of Christ first. I think that's the starting point. You know, you weren't redeemed merely for forgiveness of sins. You were redeemed that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. I mean, there's so much that he has in store for us that we shouldn't just rest and sit still in that knowledge of eternal security, forgiveness of sins. These are wonderful things. These are beautiful truths. But God wants us to move forward. He doesn't want us to sit still. He wants us to grow. He has so much in store for us. We need to grow. And that's Paul's prayer for us, for those believers in Ephesus, for those believers in the churches in Asia, and for us today in this age. Know the love of Christ. Let it enter into your life. Let it fill you. Really experience it. Because by doing so, that love will manifest itself to others. And his prayer is very instructional too, because he prays for believers. And we, as a body of believers, need to do that as well. I mean, we need to pray continually for each other, that each and every one of us would grow in that knowledge and would be built up into the full stature of the measure of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's my prayer for each and every one of you today. And I ask that you pray for me in that same regard, and that we daily and unceasingly do this thing. I kind of got sidetracked into Nehemiah a little bit this week. And something struck me about the book of Nehemiah, and that is when they were building the wall at one point, they were building the wall, and I think it's Sanballat, is that the was he an Assyrian, his name? And he kept distracting them. And the children of Israel, when they were building that wall, what'd they do? Half of them guarded, and half of them were involved in the work. And I think of that, I think of the mission field, and I think of the evangelists, and those brothers and sisters that we have are gifted to bring forth the gospel to the unsaved, and with boldness and confidence go forth into the world and do this thing. But there's another half of us that needs to be behind the lines, guarding and praying and building them up with our prayers and our supplications to the Father. I don't know what brought me into Nehemiah, but I had to share that. I guess in summary, what I'm trying to say is what I got out of Paul's prayer and the whole of Ephesians is to know something, to understand it, to have a full knowledge of it, to understand it completely, but then to apprehend it, to do something with it, to experience it, to let it do something in your life, to not remain babes in Christ. Final analogy I'd like to bring to you is something I read not long ago. Take the ocean and pour it into a vessel. And pretty soon that vessel fills up, right? And begins to overflow, and where does that water go? But you take that vessel and put it in the ocean. And the water not only fills the vessel, but surrounds it and encompasses it. To me, that's the meaning of you and me, and I and you. Just immerse yourself in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it fill you, let it surround you, and let it flow through you. Let's bow our heads and pray.